Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. We, on Wednesday nights, have been taking a look here at what Brother Asaph writes, what our Lord's given him to write in this psalm. He pleads the Lord to come and to help and to hear the thinking of the enemies of Israel and the enemies of our Lord. In this psalm, we see in verse number 1, our brother writes, "Keep not thou silence, O God." That's his prayer unto him. "Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." He said that there's a threat at hand from the enemies of the Lord. They have said, verse number 4, "Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." And so here we see that these are the enemies of Israel, and they don't want Israel to be a nation. This threat goes on even today. Here he lists them as was in his day, and still they are in this day and beyond. In verse number 6, he talks about their council, they're consulting one to another, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, and the Philistines, and with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot. Here we see Edom, that is Esau, Jacob's brother, and his children. The Ishmaelites, Abraham's first son by Hagar. Moab, a son of Lot by his daughter. And the Hagarines, Hagar being Sarah's handmaid by which Abraham had Ishmael, the Hagarines, Gebal, we don't know much about Gebal, but he is in the list here, Ammon, the other son that Lot had by his daughter, and Amalek, a descendant of Esau, we've seen, the Philistines, noted for being there in the southern part of Israel and Gaza. There's tumult from Gaza today for Israel with the inhabitants of Tyre. And that's been our focus, the inhabitants of Tyre. Also, we see Assyria or Asher listed here as the enemies of Israel. There's a desire that they have. It's listed in verse number 12, who said, "Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession." And so they realize and know that they are fighting against God, fighting against the Lord's nation. And then the brother pleads the Lord in verse number 17, "Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth." We've been taking a look and we've gone through this list, and we're taking a look here at the inhabitants of Tyre. A difference in the listing, where a city there along the Mediterranean is listed as one of the enemies. A city of the Zidonians, we've seen, that are mentioned in the history of Israel in the scripture. Tyre representing, seemingly to us, as we've looked into the scripture, Tyre representing all the wealth, all the commerce, all the industry of the world, setting itself against God. We've seen so many proclamations and so many times mentioned through the scripture. Tyre being one of those cities that is mentioned from early on when Israel became a nation all the way to the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see, and I've challenged you to consider about other cities that you know that have been mentioned in the scriptures and that we see transcending the Old to the New Testament. Babylon is one of those. Babylon and all that goes along with Babylon, seemingly to represent all things wicked, spiritually wicked. Along with Tyre there and all the wealth of the world. And what's another city that is mentioned? Well, of course, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned being the city of God, the city of God. God promised the nation of Israel that he would have a place, that he would set his name there. And he's done that. He did that when he birthed his nation and brought it to that land. And ultimately, David took that city. And that city is still Israel's today and will be where the eternal city will be with our, that our Lord will establish in his millennial reign, and then in the new heaven and the new earth. So we have that of Babylon. We have that of Tyre that is mentioned. We have Egypt as a nation mentioned in general, always representing sin, the world, the way of men. What are the cities? What are the cities are mentioned? You know, Rome's really not mentioned. Rome is mentioned as a place where one of the Lord's churches was at. But it's not really mentioned otherwise. What's another city that's mentioned? Oh, we see a city mentioned by the name of Sodom. Sodom there in the southern part of Israel, the land of Canaan, down there by the southwestern part of the Dead Sea, as we know it today, where God judged sin. Just like it is today, mankind is taking what God has ordained, even in the family, a man and a woman to marry and have a family, and from that come children, and the first institution of God Almighty. And what are men doing today? Men and women today are pressing and defying God to his face, to where now we have so much confusion in the world that we don't even know about what to call the gender of a baby. You've heard that this week in the news. And it's just, it's God will not be defeated. In this study about Tyre, it's profound how it's mentioned through the scriptures. We're at this point of coming to the book of Nehemiah. Brother Nehemiah, sent and ordained by the Lord and sent by the king there in the captivity, well, I believe it's Cyrus, sent to rebuild the wall there. Brother Ezra sent to build the temple. Brother Nehemiah sent to build the wall. We've looked at their time in Brother Nehemiah's day, as we understand it from theologians and historians, as the day of his ministry is maybe 430 to 400 B.C. And we see here in Nehemiah chapter 13, this city of Tyre popping up again. Let's take a look at this and read here. Nehemiah chapter 13. We'll pick it up in verse number 15. Nehemiah 13:15. And in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Verse number 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not your God, our God, bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, Nehemiah speaking, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Verse 20. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So here we see the inhabitants, the traders of Tyre, yet plaguing and troubling Judah, Jerusalem, and in the day of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the wall that is there. Men of Tyre there, they don't care about what day it is. Any day's a good day to trade. Kind of really sounds like our day, doesn't it? We live in a world that just doesn't know one day from the other. But we remember back. What's it say? Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there, Exodus chapter 20. And what is it that God said here? What is it that the Lord said here? This has been so from the creation. It's been so by example from our Lord. In Genesis, it tells us that the Lord created this earth and all that is therein, and this earth and the heavens, the second heaven, space. He created all of that in 6 days, spoke it into existence, and there at the end of the sixth day, formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, different than the creatures and even the angels that he's created. He's made us in his image and his likeness. And he rested on the seventh day. Very plain. You know what? We understand God's not tired. God never gets tired. But he did so as an example that there's going to be a day of rest. And that's the way it started in the book of Genesis. Very plain. And then here, as the Lord births his nation, he gives 4 commandments in our relationship, mankind's relationship with God, and then 6 other commandments in our relationship with one another. And here in this group of first four, in verse number 8 in Exodus 20, he gives the 4th commandment and he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's he say? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The last day of the week, the Lord rested there. And here, as he gives his law and the 10 commandments, a summary of what God expects from mankind, he gives it to Israel. And the Lord's not thought any differently up until this time, but he gives it in his oracle. He gives it in his word to his nation. He makes it very clear that this one day is his day. It's a day of rest. It starts off as a day of rest. Now, the Lord gives this commandment. He gives it on Sinai or Mount Horeb, one and the same, to the children of Israel. But then in time, he continues to give more unto Brother Moses about the Israelites and their worship and the ceremony and the things that they're to have, the sacrifices that they're to perform. And what we find out there is that in that law that is given in Leviticus and otherwise there in the Pentateuch, those first 5 books of the Bible, the writing of Moses and the Lord giving in different places in Leviticus and Numbers and such, reiteration of that in Deuteronomy, he gives them manner of worship, and he declares for the people that the 7th day is going to be a day many times of holy convocation, a gathering together of the people of God, to worship the Lord. And what you're going to find in that, though, is that the priests are very, very busy offering those sacrifices and ordering that service of the Lord that the Lord ordained even for the 7th day of the week. For them, for the priests, we see a transition from a day of rest to a day of service and worship. For the people, it is a day of difference, but they had to come from their households to the place of holy convocation for them to meet together to worship the Lord. Then we come on down hundreds of years to the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus obeyed the Sabbath, a day different than any other. Not a day to trade, not a day to sell, not a day to buy, not a day to do your work around the house, but a day that is the Lord's, and he honored that. And yet the priests are down there doing that. The scripture tells about how it is. I think it was Jesus that said that obedience to the Lord by the priest caused them even at times to fulfill the law of Moses, to profane the Sabbath day is the way that he said it. They were told not to work, but sometimes the priest had to circumcise a male child when the eighth day fell on the Sabbath day. And you can imagine circumcising, as we know about the circumcising of a little boy. That's a grievous thing to all that are involved. And then besides the sacrifices and that. But then Jesus fulfilled the law. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary, died, was buried, and rose again. He paid for his people's sins there. He was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose again, and he appeared unto his church on the first day of the week. And our brethren, as they write in the New Testament scriptures, in the Greek there, whenever the first day of the week is written, if you take a look at that in the Greek, you'll find that what they wrote is first Sabbath. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has met with us. Now, rather than the last day of the week being the day of worship, difference from our daily routine or weekly routine and work and servile work and all that, rather than the last day of the week, now it is the first day of the week. Rather than putting the Lord last, he's going to be put first at the beginning of the week, because that's when Jesus met with his church after his resurrection. And what's it turned into for us? Well, it started off as a day of rest for Brother Adam, but in time there was some effort and work involved to get up out of your place of living and come to the holy convocation and the service of the priests and everything, even on that day for all the sacrifices offered. And you and I on the Lord's Day, we really don't get much rest, right? But it is the Lord's Day to worship, and it is his day. A day that we're not supposed to be involved with servile work and the making of our living. A day that we're not supposed to be out shopping and trading and buying and selling. Oh, I know emergencies happen, but don't purpose to take the Lord's day. Because you know what? The Lord still says in his word, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The principle of one out of seven dedicated unto our Lord. Why is it? Some would say, well, we're free from the law, Jesus having kept the law for us. Oh, yeah, in regards to salvation, there was no other way for us to be saved but the Lord Jesus keep the law. But you know what God has commanded? For we that are saved, he's commanded it so we can know how to please him and how to obey him as dear children. And so we don't find a lot of rest on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week. But it is his day, and we need to use it for worship and for fellowship and make a difference from those other 6 days. What is it, one out of seven, the number crunchers can tell me what that is. We've got, 87% or 82% in the balance of the week. I think we can get all of our other work done then, can't we? And all of our work and our fun, and give indeed the Lord his day. And if you get a chance to rest, rest. Okay? And so here Brother Nehemiah finds that these of Tyre, they didn't give a lick. They're just like the world. Business is first. Business is first. And then the Lord is second, third, fourth, last place, whatever. Brother Nehemiah lived in that day there in the 4th, 5th century B.C. And then, as we've referred to and talked about, Alexander the Great reigned from 336 B.C. to 323, and he sieged Tyre from January to July of 332 B.C. And what the Lord had prophesied, as we've seen in other prophecies, he said he would make Tyre like a smooth stone, a place only for the putting of nets. And you know what Alexander did? He took all of the old city, filled in that gap between the island where the city was built and the mainland. And in those few months, he was in a rage doing it. He went over there and took that old city and scraped even the dust of it, poured it in there into the sea, and made a way that he could go to that city and destroy it. The Lord's prophecy came true. Next, what we want to see, invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. And here, as great as Tyre is, in the world and what Tyre represents, he and his are low compared to our Lord, his city, and his own. I find this thrilling, and I find this amusing. Psalm 45, we see here, it's a song. It mentions here it's a song of loves, And the one that writes this is just thinking about some things. And listen to some of the things that are mentioned here, what's mentioned here about Tyre. As great as the world would esteem Tyre. Do you remember in Ezekiel what the Lord said the lament of men would be regarding Tyre? Psalm 45. My heart is intending a good matter. He's thinking about it over in his mind and his heart. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He seems to be maybe even a scribe. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. He's speaking of someone. And his esteem of this one that he's speaking about is very great. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Who's he talking about? And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. What we're seeing here, as the writer of this psalm looks on, we're seeing here a warrior, but a very valiant warrior. A comely warrior, one that will take care of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. We're seeing this of the king. Who do you think? Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Who was that said about? Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I think it's become very clear that prophetically the psalmist is writing about Christ, our conquering king. You know, Jesus came meek and lowly first that he might come as Savior. That's what he knew. He knew that needed to be first. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as is outlined in the book of the Revelation in chapter 19, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On his thigh and on his vesture, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Remember, our Lord Jesus, God Almighty, God the Son, came and became a man for our sakes. And he will rule and reign. He lives forevermore as a man. A continual testimony of how he stepped down to be like the creation for the creation's sake. It's a continual testimony. When we're able to be there with our Lord Jesus and able to touch his feet or shake his hand or hug him or however it is, he'll be there as a man like you and me. We'll have a body like his, the scripture tells us. And he loves us. And he's going to be smiling at us and rejoicing for us to be together in that day. Verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, that of royalty and the blessings of the bounty of the palace, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. We sing a song regarding the ivory palaces and these things here. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. The reference here may be the brother looking on at Solomon, possibly. But we know that it's prophetic of Christ. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, speaking to whom? Incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Israel is so many times referred to as a daughter, as a wife of the Lord. And the psalmist directs the daughter, directs this woman that is here, this lady, to have her heart bent right. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Verse 12, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. You see that? Tyre, may the world know that Tyre and all its grandeur and its greatness and its trade and its exploitation of commerce and merchandise and inventing. Remember, the craftsmen came from Tyre to help out with the Solomon's temple. Tyre is going to be there compared to this city, compared to the Lord, compared to his people, as one there that is very simple and very plain, bearing a gift. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Will you be kind to us? Will you help us? Would you just be willing to impart some favor on us? My title of this section is Great as Tyre Is in the World. He and his are low compared to our Lord, his city, and his own. It goes on to say here, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. What was it Jesus said? Children, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that something? John writes that the Lord has made us, will make us kings and priests unto him. Our Lord has brought us a long way, and he will bring us a long way. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Verse 17, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And the Lord's people indeed will. In Psalm 87, we see another brother writing here, and Tyre is mentioned. In Psalm 87, verse number 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Think about that. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia, this man was born there. He says, I was born in Zion. And I know about the greatness of those other places, but there's none greater than the Lord's city, than Zion, where the Lord had purposed to establish and set his name. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. It's a great claim. And the highest himself shall establish her. Verse 6, the Lord shall count when he rideth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. How hard for us to gather that, but this psalmist is thankful that he was born in the city that has God's attention. He's rejoicing in that. It's not a brag. He's thankful for it. Verse 7, as well as the singers and the players on instruments shall be there, all my springs are in thee. All the help and the hope and the living water is there. Tyre compared to Zion is nothing. As much as Tyre has been over the centuries important unto men, it's not important unto God. And may we line up with our Lord and what he deems as important. In Mark chapter 3, I promised you this, and ultimately we're arriving at it. We want to see what our Lord Jesus says regarding Tyre. And another passage here we'll consider before we close for the night. What Jesus said about Tyre and what was mentioned about Tyre. Remember, Tyre and Sidon are that region there along the Mediterranean Sea that was to be part of Asher's territory, the tribe of Asher's territory. And in times I've wondered about why the Lord would even go up there, but because at this time it's given over to the Gentiles. You know, it's not like we have, you know, Judea, which is mostly Israel population. The Romans in the days of our Lord Jesus have occupied it and have taken it over. We got Samaria, and then we've got Galilee, but then up here around Tyre and Sidon, it seems like it's over more so to the Gentiles, but it is part of the original land that they're supposed to have. In Mark chapter 3, we read here in verse number 7, here in the first part of this chapter, they're watching the Lord on the Sabbath day to see if he'll heal, and he does. Verse 7, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude when they had heard what great things he did and came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them, those unclean spirits, that they should not make him known. I took a look about the geography that's mentioned here. And where the Lord, it says here, at the place where he is, and I'm assuming that he's in Galilee. Tyre and Sidon is somewhere between 35 and 45 miles from this place. That's like from here to Bowling Green. Can you imagine people coming in number from Bowling Green to hear one man preach? But they did. And then here, Jerusalem, if the Lord is in the region there of Capernaum and they're in Galilee, Jerusalem is about 70 miles or so. Can you imagine people from up beyond Cadiz and what's on up through there, land of the north part of the lakes, coming here for the renown of one man to hear them speak and see them heal? And then Idumea, it's on down south of the Dead Sea, upwards probably of 150 miles. You know, we read over the scriptures and we think about, and we hear these towns, these places, these regions mentioned. The word of our Lord Jesus and the testimony of his ministry and his gospel that he preached, that he would give himself a ransom for his people, the miracles that he did, the coming Savior, there were people from all over that came. When it says multitudes, there's a lot of people in the multitude. The Roman soldiers would be very interested about any kind of gathering of any size because they're always on the outlook for insurrection. You've got, as we know, Gentiles that Jesus got their attention. Remember those centurions? And then you've got the Jews. You've got the people that are mixed up in the region, you know, that are from other lands or maybe even residents there, leftovers from the tribes that the Israel didn't drive out. And then people that are there that are left over from the different occupations. And they come to hear Jesus. Even from Tyre and Sidon. In Luke chapter 6, it's a parallel passage to this. Let's read over here. In Luke chapter 6, we pick it up in verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them, of those disciples, or his church, he chose 12. Whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down, verse 17, with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples. So he's there with these 12 and the balance of the disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea down south and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon way up north, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So here the Lord is at a place and he's preaching and teaching and healing. And folks from all over come and they see what the Lord does in making a distinction of 12 of his disciples and calling them to be apostles. The next line of leadership in his church after his resurrection. He's building his church and making provision for her after he physically goes on to be with the Father. They came from a long way to see that. You know how easy it is for you and me to see that? It's right here in his word. You know, it meant a lot to Jesus for him to do that with those apostles, to make that distinction, didn't he? It was for a purpose. The Lord did so. He called those 12 for a purpose, even one of them being the one that would betray him. It meant a lot for those people to come there to hear what Jesus had to say. It meant a lot for those people that came from so far away, even as we read over in the other passage in Mark, from Idumea, that's way down south, down there by the Dead Sea. They came that far to hear and see what Jesus would say and do. How about you? Are you really, really interested in what Jesus has said and what he's doing? These people were. Are you interested to know why the Lord appointed 12 apostles, and by some of them we have these New Testament scriptures and have these accounts? Is it just something that you know that you need to have a little place for it in your life? Or is what Jesus says and what Jesus has said, what he says and what he is doing, the most important thing in your life? As we've seen in this study with these enemies, the enemies and the detractors of the Lord will not stand. But you know what? Our Lord Jesus will cause his people to stand. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the scripture bears out, and Jesus came preaching his gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection for the salvation of sinners like you and me. He declares plainly, don't pursue religion. Don't pursue a denomination. But repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Trust and believe in him, in his gospel, his death, His burial, His resurrection for you. See, you're the sinner that needs saving. And you'll only be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him.